Mark chapter 1, verses 7 to 15. And John the Baptist preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, my rock, my redeemer. Amen. Shiloh, would you like to show the map if it is available? Yeah, that's the picture that I want to show you where Jesus was going. So Jesus was born in Nazareth in Galilean region, and he was traveling down to probably closer to Dead Sea, where he was baptized, and then he was pushed or taken by the Spirit to the desert region, North Jericho, where he spent about 40 days and 40 nights fasting and prayer. So that was the overall picture that you have. And please remember, the landscape is not plain. It's always very hard terrain and harsh land. Although it is known as a land with milk and honey, but some parts of deserts are dangerous. Even today, it is inhabitable. You can go and see if you travel. Exactly a year before, we were in Israel and traveling around this area. It's very interesting. And we sense that it's very hard, hilly areas and hardly any people that you come across. Now, Mark's gospel moves quickly at first like an express train. Mark has 16 chapters. In just 9 chapters, Mark covers 2.5 years of Jesus' ministry here. Interestingly, he starts from Jordan River, where Jesus was baptized, and goes to Galilee, where Jesus spent most of his ministry. Then as Jesus reaches Mount Hermon, Hermon is on the top, and went to the highest point in Israel, Mount Hermon, where the transfiguration takes place. At this point, Mark's gospel, the pace slows down. The speed train slows down. From there, on the top of the mountain, after the transfiguration, Jesus comes down to Jerusalem and he dies there. But he gives a lot of enormous details in the 7 chapters of his ministry, last 6 months of his ministry. So it's very interesting how Mark conveyed Jesus' gospel or Jesus' ministry in that way, that we will see in the course of time. But in today's reading, Mark covers Jesus' baptism and temptation in just 5 verses. See the speed? In just 5 verses. Whereas Matthew and Luke devote these verses 16 verses. See, Mark 5 verses, Matthew and Luke 16 verses. Same information. So there are a lot of details in Matthew and Luke, whereas Mark, it is just summed up. It's a summary. So why did Mark condense this information? It's possible that he aimed to connect with Roman Christian audience because that was his first readers and emphasize what mattered to them, what made sense to them. So the first point I want to say is geographical significance, that is, what is Nazareth? Now let me explain a little bit. Mark seems to emphasize the significance of geographical context when he mentions that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee in verse 9. This small village, or you may call it town, is not mentioned in the Old Testament or any other ancient writings, including the historical writings of Josephus. Even Talmuds were commentaries of the Old Testament. Even there, it was not mentioned. So, in other words, it was most insignificant village during the time of New Testament. However, there is a messianic prophecy stating that Messiah would come from the Galilee of Gentiles, specifically from the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 and 3. During Christmas time, Isaiah chapter 9 becomes very popular. But in verses 1, 2, 3, this prophecy is mentioned. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, two tribes that he settled up in the north. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of sea, that is Galilee beyond Jordan. And verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And all that prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus' life. So Nazareth was known for its connection to Galilee. Without Galilee, there is no reference to Nazareth. Because people don't recognize where Nazareth was, they had to say, oh, it's in Galilee, Nazareth of Galilee. So we can see the insignificance in Jewish eyes that Nazareth was somewhere not recognized. The problem is that the farther you go out from Jerusalem, the less important the place seemed to Jewish people. Everything revolved around Jerusalem. It was the heart of their religious identity. Proximity to Jerusalem meant everything to the Jews. In fact, Nathanael's skepticism is evident in John chapter 1 verse 46. You remember when he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was mocking. What? Where is Nazareth? Well, he was standing in Galilee and he was talking about Nazareth in his own region. He didn't even recognize that village. To which Philip responded, come and see. There's great significance. So there was a mixture of population of both Jews and Gentiles in Galilean region. That's why it was known as Galilee of Gentiles. When Peter, this is interesting, you know, you remember the story of Peter? Peter denied knowing Jesus when the cock crowing, the bystanders, you know what they said? Isn't he a Galilean? You see their conversation? There was sort of not a good impression if you say you are from Galilee. Oh, Galilee. Because it's a mixed race. It's not pure Jews. So in Mark 14:70, that verse is there. In its historical context, Joshua, Moses' successor, conquered this region, that is northern part of Israel. The two tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, inhabited in the 13th century BC. However, when Assyrians destroyed Israel in 722 BC, they replaced the region's population with Gentiles. When Jews returned to Jerusalem in 538 BC, the entire region of Galilee in the northern part of Israel remained ethnically diverse. Two Jewish attempts in 2nd and 1st century BC failed to occupy the region by the Jews. Galilee in the New Testament times was apparently viewed by some as being filled with unlearned men. That means they are not fully educated. They are villages, you know, something like that. Clashed with, they always had clashed with Jews in Jerusalem. That you can see in Acts chapter 4 verse 13. So it was a source of tension between Galilean region and Judean region. So that geographical significance is very interesting even within the biblical understanding of places. Interestingly, last year when we were in Israel, this time we were in Nazareth. And what surprised me and my family was there were no Jews at all. It is now densely populated by all the Palestinians. No Jews. Thank God for Catholic churches, because at least Jesus' house and where Mary confronted Gabriel, those places were preserved underneath the building of churches. And we had the opportunity to go and see those places. So in other words, even today, there is no significance to Nazareth in terms of its faith, Jewish faith. However, some suggest that there may have been a Roman official presence in the vicinity of Nazareth because it was ruled by Roman government. If not within the town itself, there is some presence of Rome. There have been even suggestions a Roman garrison consisting of 100 soldiers around Nazareth, although there is no archaeological evidence to support this claim in the first century AD. What holds important here is that Jesus spent his entire life, 30 years, in this remote town, recognized as one of the towns in Galilee of the Gentiles. This fact would have been comforting to Roman Christians because Jesus comes from a mixed ethnic background. Although he was a pure Jew, but he was brought up among the Romans. Probably his readers really must have been fascinated. Oh, Jesus knew Romans. He must have been befriended and said hello and, you know, that sort of thing. That's a feeling when the first readers were reading the Mark's gospel. My third point is the Holy Spirit in Trinity. In today's reading, Mark sought to clarify the concept of the triune God to his readers, Roman readers. In this way, he showed how God, by his very nature, operates as three persons. During Jesus' baptism, we see a manifestation of this triune God. The Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and God's voice confirmed that Jesus was his beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. Mind you, it was not a vision. It was real. In John chapter 1 verse 32, we read, "And John bore witness, I saw," not the vision, real, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him." This concept was specially significant to Roman readers, as they were taught from childhood that their emperors, like Caesar, were divine sons of gods, believed to be gods in human form. You see? See the information? They were brought up to know that Caesar was God. Now Mark is introducing to his readers that Jesus actually is God. The heavens opened and God telling that this is my Son. Now, I requested Ruth to read verses 7 and 8. She kindly read verses 7 and 8. Both in the previous passage that we meditated a couple of weeks ago and in today's reading, we read about the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist told thousands of people who gathered around him in verse 7. He says, "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Why? Jesus was born by the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me explain a little bit about this distinction between water baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit mentioned in verse 7 and 8. This was often a source of misunderstanding leading to divisions within the evangelical churches. It is important to note that in the Gospels, we don't find instances of Jesus physically baptizing people with the Holy Spirit. Has it been mentioned anywhere in the Gospels? No. Nor Jesus saying, "I baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Did he say that? No. Nowhere in the Gospel Jesus said that. However, he did speak explicitly about the Holy Spirit. After his resurrection, Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," John 20:22. But there were no outward manifestations like falling down or speaking in tongues at that moment. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 29, Jesus warned about the unforgivable sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 13, verse 11, Jesus assured believers that the Holy Spirit would empower them to boldly testify about him, especially in court and during times of persecution. In John's Gospel, in chapter 14 and 16, Jesus promised his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit, the advocate or a counselor who would convict the world of sin, righteousness and judgment after his departure. Therefore, we need to ask then what it means when John the Baptist said Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I believe it is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is not one-off time occurrence, but a continuous and sometimes gradual process marked by the remarkable manifestations of empowerment through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let me clarify this. This is so important. We know that in Acts chapter 1 and 2, we see the Holy Spirit descending down on the disciples, right? You remember that story? Now, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples, they were all, what happened? The text very clearly says in chapter 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when the filling of the Holy Spirit takes place vividly, something else happens. The result is, what happened? They began to preach the gospel in foreign language. An Englishman went to India, preached the gospel in 17 languages. Do you know that? He went from Nottingham, preached gospel in 17 languages in India. India has 630 dialects, for your kind information. Massive country. And that man translated my mother's Bible, English, in English translation. He translated into my mother tongue. So I have Telugu Bible, my mother tongue Telugu Bible, because of this English man. That's what happened in the history. This is what happened in Acts chapter 2. His name was William Carey. If you want to read about his story, he brought the gospel and Bible to native people in India. He went as a missionary to preach the gospel, and God sent me back here to preach the gospel here. Well, this is exchange program. God is making it. But what is important here is that they began to preach the gospel in foreign languages. They had never spoken before, astonishing the onlookers who questioned like this, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" They were talking about them among themselves. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, we witness Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, fearlessly addressing the powerful leaders who had crucified Jesus. It is something like a man in a small caravan selling the fish and chips. He was suddenly placed in the parliament. He was asked to share his experience. All right, folks, would he be confident? He would be shaken because they are rulers. They make decisions for the nation. A fish and chips man, how on earth he would be standing in front of all the parliament and the speaker and give a message? That's what's happening in this Acts chapter 4. A fisherman like Peter stood in front of Sanhedrin, the Jewish powerful religious people who knew Old Testament, every iota of it, full of knowledge, spent all their lives reading the scriptures. You know what he said? "Listen to me, you elders, you rulers." And then he gave the message. Why? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filling of the Holy Spirit does those jobs. Are you scared? Anytime, ask God's Spirit to fall upon you. Because the courage and strength will be given to you. You know what happened after that speech? They were very upset. This man is a fisherman. He is teaching us. He has no qualification. And we've been teaching Old Testament all our lives. And he is teaching us now. Hey man, you stop. Don't ever speak about Jesus. Get lost. So the Sanhedrin threw these two people, Peter and John, out. Warned them not to speak about Jesus. In case if you speak again, we will kill you. What happens? Could they silence them? They went back to church. The church, what did they do? They closed the doors. Cried unto the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, have mercy upon us. Prove yourself, because we want to be your witnesses in the midst of these powerful people." What happened when they prayed? The ground was shaken. And the Bible very clearly says, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What happened next? Doors were opened. They preached the gospel on the streets, everywhere. No power could stand against them. Why? Because they were baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. That is what baptism of the Holy Spirit means. This filling of the Holy Spirit had a profound impact in Paul's conversion. Paul was sent to a man called Ananias. And Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit when he prayed, when Ananias prayed for him. This experience of restored, and at that point when Ananias prayed for Paul, he was not only filled with the Spirit, as a result of filling of the Holy Spirit, he opened his eyes because he was blind at that point. See, filling of the Holy Spirit results so many wonderful things. Filling of the Spirit is an enabler. Give us courage, give us doing things. Even healing is taking place in Paul's life. In essence, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a sign of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And such experience is a continuous process marked by extraordinary manifestations, enabling believers to boldly proclaim the word of God and perform miracles in the Acts, in the book of Acts. So if you are scared to talk about Jesus to your friend or a family member, or if you feel embarrassed, What do you need?
Filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't do on your own. It's not possible. Because you don't have words. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can even speak to Parliament. That is what. You are not. You are with the Spirit. Jesus promised, don't worry how you have to speak. It is the Holy Spirit will give you words. Whether you are in court or anywhere, you will be my witnesses till the end of the world. Nothing can stop to witness for God by the power of Holy Spirit. So in today's reading, we see the Holy Spirit actively confirming Jesus' sonship to God. Luke 3:21 tells us that during Jesus' baptism, he was praying. Jesus was praying. And the heavens opened as if they had been sealed and were torn apart. This imagery illustrates how God responded to his son's prayer. I would imagine the little boy John Mark was also among the crowd witnessing these events. It's just an imagination. Who knows? But for Mark's readers, the divine intervention from heaven and the Holy Spirit coming like a dove, affirming Jesus' sonship at baptism, helped them to understand who Jesus was. It was no more Caesar. It was no more Caesar as God. It is replaced by Jesus. He was the Son of God in their minds. What's the next point? The Holy Spirit led Jesus to temptation. The Spirit immediately led him into the wilderness, Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Throughout the Gospels, the word immediately, this is so interesting. See the differences, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the Synoptic Gospels, the three Gospels, they have very interesting differences. This particular word immediately in Greek, euthus, meaning straight away or at once, appears 50 times in the three Gospels. In fact, four Gospels, including Acts. Out of 50 times occurred in the Gospels, including Acts, 41 times occurs in Mark. 41 times. You see the speed of train here? Yeah. Super fast. Extremely super fast. 41 times. Immediately. You and I have to sit in the train and keep going and watching what Jesus is doing. This illustrates Mark's fast-paced narrative, corresponding to an action movie where events unfold rapidly, creating a sense of urgency with unexpected twists and turns. That's the beauty of Mark's gospel. Sit in the speed train, at the end it slows down. It tests your patience. You have to really understand who Jesus is as he closes to the cross. Beautiful. That is Mark. Mark often omits certain details in his account, as we have seen with Jesus' baptism covered only in 5 verses compared to 16 verses in Matthew and Luke. Similarly, the story of Jesus' temptation, Ruth, you have just read, in only 2 verses. Yeah. Only 2 verses. Look at your the order of service. Only 2 verses. The entire baptism story. Whereas Matthew devotes 11 verses. Luke devotes 13 verses to explain about Jesus' baptism. So Mark skips over some of the finer details of these events. Why? Jesus' battle against the powers of darkness being tempted by Satan in verse 13, which indicates that the temptations happened over 40-day period. You see, this is very important. We think that Jesus was tempted only 3 times. He was being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Isn't that interesting? It was a harsh testing time for him. And his fasting and prayer kept going. With one prayer at the baptism, heavens opened and came down. But 40 days in prayer, what on earth happens? Satan must be shaking and trying to really take on him, trying to fight in the desert. The battle is very strong. Unbelievable power is invoked. And they were fighting. Jesus with prayer and Satan bringing all sorts of powers against Jesus. So one interesting thing that Mark highlighted is Jesus was found in the midst of dangerous wild animals. Now, if you are in Rome and reading this gospel, what are Romans aware of? Have you seen Gladiator? The film Gladiator? Wild beasts. They were very aware of wild beasts because they were used in the fighting. Because in the sports events, wild animals were used to kill the people like gladiators. They were very aware. Jesus was present as a gladiator, fighting with the deadly beasts. The deadliest beast was Satan himself, and he was fighting for 40 days and nights. Friends, we all will be tempted. Part of our life is trials and temptations, thistles and thorns, thorn in the flesh. We suffer. What did Jesus do? Jesus spent time in prayer. We overcome our temptations, taking things to Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus, because he himself experienced such temptations and testing times. Still, Jesus wasn't alone at this desert. Who was present? He was born by the power of Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that led him to desert. In fact, if you read the Greek word, it was literally holding the neck and pushing him to the desert. That's what the Spirit did. Because that was a testing time. I will explain in detail a little bit probably in the next sermon as to why Jesus had to be tempted like that. What was the purpose? I will definitely explain that. But it was the real battle. Friends, doesn't it comfort us? You think in the world you are the only person taking all suffering on your head. No. Jesus himself suffered like you and me among the wild beasts which full of temptation. So what do we learn out of this passage? Number one, Mark's style of writing indicates that he's trying to reach out his Roman audience appropriately to explain the gospel in their context and understanding. Do we have confidence in the gospel? If so, are we able to reach out to others? If not, why not? Read, meditate, and know the gospel. Mark, gospel according to Anand. Gospel according to Jason. That's what God wants to know. Number two, Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth, an insignificant village. It was a humble title with an insignificant village background, yet his life profoundly impacted everyone he encountered. You feel that you are at the corner, no one cares you? No, my brother and sister. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You don't have any identity crisis. Jesus is your identity. You are the light of the world. Are we? If you are, if you believe, then you will shine. You will be confident. Your identity is stronger because of Jesus and faith in him. Number 3. We have learned that baptism of the Holy Spirit is a continuous filling that greatly impacts our daily lives. It confirmed Jesus' sonship, brought healing to Paul, and empowered Peter and the disciples, among other manifestations. What manifestations do we witness in our own lives? Do we have a story to say, well, I remember the Lord was with me in that incident. You know, this is what happened. You have a story? I came to England. If you go abroad, how distant you plan? At least 4 or 5 months, at least 6 months, because of the paperwork and all that. I have never traveled anywhere, any part of the globe, any time in my life. That was the first time I was traveling to England. On October 4th, I arrived, or 4th or 11th. I came to know that I will be in England only in September. Absolutely no preparation. Adventurous. It looks as if, you know, the Spirit of God took me and then boom, placed me in England. And lo and behold, I arrived for my studies. Nothing else, I thought. The very evening arrived, I arrived here at 7 o'clock in the night in Oxford. Morning, Bishop of Oxford phones me. I didn't even recognize him, who he was. He said, Anand. You know what he said? Are you ready? What? I'm here for my studies, but Bishop is asking me, are you ready? And you know what he said? I'm going to license you as a vicar for 3 small parishes. You are not living in Oxford City, but in a small village. So by evening, I was licensed. What is happening? I didn't know. Everything was new to me. I thought church would be packed by the people. There were not many people, about 20, 30 maybe. But the building was very big. It's all cultural. It's overwhelming for me. You see how the Lord works? I was sensing God has some plans. It was all, you know, so much to take in. God works miraculously. The Holy Spirit manifests through our lives. It's your capacity to absorb how He does the job. I had a tough time really working through what's happening. But all these are miracles in my life. The manifestations of the Holy Spirit in your life, in our life, are witness to Christ for His kingdom. So friends, once you realize that when the Holy Spirit comes into you, I strongly believe there is no introvert, there is no extrovert. These are all world telling you, the humanism feels you. Oh, you're made like that, you can't change. You have to behave only like that, you know, you're extrovert. No. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, your extrovertism contains. You allow others to speak. If you are introvert, full of fear, not confident, the Holy Spirit will enable you to speak up. You know what I'm trying to say? That is called transformation. That is called change of life. World defines you in categorization. Don't believe that. The Holy Spirit creates. That's why Jesus said, born again. Some people are threatened with this word. No, born again means it's a new life. It is a transformative life. That is not possible to anyone in this world. It is possible by the power of Holy Spirit. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, this morning, the Lord is speaking to you personally. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. How? Jesus prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. He was filled with the Spirit. He was helped by the angels to be strengthened physically. May these words give you strength and empower you in your faith journey.